One of the great preachers of the past was George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was preaching on this subject one day, on this scripture: "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And this is what he went on to say: "The Lord does not care what becomes of this world, for the heavens and earth, he said, shall pass away. Earth and all the works of earth shall be burned, but his word endureth forever." God Almighty can make a new earth. He can make new heavens, and he will. Because he said, "I make all things new." Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 3. "Nevertheless, we look for a new heaven and a new earth." That's what we're looking for, a new heaven and a new earth, "wherein abideth and dwelleth righteousness." Now, God Almighty cannot, and I don't like to use the word what God can't do, but God can't lie. But God Almighty cannot and will not make a new truth. He can make a new earth. He can make new heavens. But he cannot make a new truth. God Almighty can make a new heaven and a new earth, but he cannot and he will not make a new gospel. God Almighty can make a new heaven and a new earth, but he cannot and he will not make a new Savior and a new Redeemer, because he said this: "There's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father above all, in all, and through you all." You know, the pastor read a few moments ago from Psalm 138. Turn over there just a moment. Psalm 138. There's a verse of scripture that he read that is so important. In Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. Listen to this. God will make a new heaven and a new earth, but he can't make a new gospel. He can't make a new Savior. He can't make a new truth. He says in Psalm 138, verse 2, David wrote this: "I will worship towards thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." His word is most important of all. God's word, God's gospel, God's truth. And so if this should be, and it could be, the last service that we'll conduct here, if this could be, and it may be, the last sermon that I'll be permitted to preach. For Baxter said this, the great Richard Baxter said, "I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as one who may never preach again." So if this is our last service, and this is my last message, I couldn't have a better subject. I'm preaching this morning on the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace. The miracle of salvation. Did you remember that old hymn that somebody wrote years ago? "My Father is omnipotent. That you can't deny. He's a God of might and miracle. It's written in the sky. It took a miracle to put this world in space. It took a miracle to hang the stars in place. But when he saved our souls, when he cleansed and made us whole, it took a miracle of his love and his grace. That's my subject. I want you to remember the subject, and I want you to remember the points. It may be my last one, and I want you to remember it real well. The miracle of grace. What is the miracle of grace? Well, I'll tell you this. Here's my point. The miracle of grace involves a change which only God can make. The miracle of salvation involves a change which only God can make. It involves a change of mind and thoughts. Totally. New mind, new thoughts. It involves a change of masters. One master. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. A change of masters. You call me Master and Lord, you say, well, so I am. It involves, this miracle of grace involves a change of manners. Now remember that. The miracle of salvation is a miracle of God, just like the creation of the earth and the creation of the heavens. The miracle of salvation is a miracle of God, and it involves a change of thoughts. That's where it starts. It starts here and here. Thoughts, mind, and heart. God makes a change of thoughts. Secondly, the miracle of salvation crowns upon us and in us a new master. A new master. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit, a new master and a new Lord. And then the miracle of salvation not only starts with a change of mind, and it crowns a new master, but it produces a new heart and a new nature and new manners and a new walk and a new conduct. Behold, I make all things new. All right, three things now. A change of thoughts. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. A change of thoughts. This thing involves, this miracle of salvation involves a change of thoughts and mind about three things. It involves a change of thoughts about God. Thoughts about Christ. And thoughts about yourself. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man, his thoughts, got to be a change. And let him return to the Lord. And God will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, because my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher, more noble, more glorious than your ways and my thoughts. My thoughts are so low and mundane and evil. Someone said one time, well, preacher, you can't condemn a man for his thoughts. No, you're absolutely right. But God can. God can. You can't condemn a man for his thoughts, but God can, and God will. For as a man thinketh in his heart, that's what he is. And God's got to change that. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50, verse 19. Psalm 50, verse 19. Listen to this. Psalm 50, verse 19. Thou givest thy mouth to evil. Thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sitteth and speaketh against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. And these things have you done, and I kept silence. Why? You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. That's where you messed up. God's not, your thoughts are not my thoughts, God said. Your ways are not my ways. And I kept silence because you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, but I will reprove you, and I will set things in order before your eyes. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is what our Lord Jesus said about thoughts, about our minds and our thoughts. Matthew chapter 5. Listen here to the Master, verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. The Lord said this, listen. Matthew 5, 21. You've heard it said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's thoughts, ways. Look down at verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. You've heard it said by them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman and lusteth after her hath committed adultery with her already. Where? In his thoughts. In his heart. Well, you can't condemn a fellow for his thought. No, but God can and God will. So we got to have our thoughts changed about God. And then secondly, there must be a change of thoughts about Christ. You don't need to turn to this passage of Scripture because I've read it so many times and so have you. But our Lord said one day, talking to his disciples, he said to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, Lord, some of them say you're John the Baptist. Some of them say you're Jeremiah. Some of them say you're one of the prophets. But he said, whom do you say that I am? He didn't say. He asked those people, said, what did they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, whom do you say that I am? That's what you preached on not long ago. I am. What do you say about me, about Christ? And Peter said, we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't teach you that or tell you that. My Father did. My Father's got to change your thoughts and your mind in regard to me. To me. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the true God. This is the true Master. This is the true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is eternal life. So this miracle of salvation got to involve a change in our thoughts about God. In our thoughts about Christ, who He is, why He came, what He did, where He is now, Christ Jesus. And then there's got to be a change in regard to our thoughts about ourselves. What am I and who am I? Well, let me read the confession of about five men here. Five great men of God. First of all, Peter said, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man." That's what I am. I am a sinful man. The Apostle Paul said, "Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the chief." That's who I am. David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I was conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth from the womb a liar." And Isaiah said, "Lord," when he saw the glory of Christ, he said, "Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then Job, we've been studying Job now for some time, and Job said this, "If I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me." So this thing, this miracle of salvation, it's a work of God. And it involves a change in the heart and in the mind about God, about Christ, and about ourselves. I want you to remember three facts. I want you to just, if you don't write them down now, write them in your mind. Write them down in your mind. Number one, that the three facts about ourselves. The people in Matthew 7, the people in Matthew 7 who heard Christ say, "Depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Get out of here." These men did not hear him say that because they were sinners. They heard him say that because they claimed to be righteous. Isn't that powerful? He didn't run any sinners away. He's never run a sinner away. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. But righteous people, he has nothing to do with them. "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent." Remember that. The second thing is this. Your greatest enemy is not your sinful self. "Oh, I'm such a sinful person." That's not your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is not your sinful self, it's your righteous self. When we justify ourselves, that's our greatest enemy. When we justify ourselves. And Job said, "If I do that, if I justify myself, there's no truth in me. Nothing but lies. I condemn myself." All right, here's the third thing. This is where the miracle of grace begins. It has to begin here. I was studying one day, and the phone rang in the study down at Ashland. And this has been a long time ago. And this lady on the other end of the line said, "This Brother Mahan." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "This is so and so." It was a lady that attended our church part of the time. This goes back to the Pollard Church. Goes way back. I learned this lesson a long time ago. She's talking about Pollard Church, where I pastored first. She said, my husband rarely ever goes, practically never. But I want you to do me a favor. I said, "If I can, I will." She said, he got hurt down in Ashland. He was working in a sewer line or something, and the gas blew up and hurt him pretty bad. And he wants you to come talk to him about the Lord. Oh, I said, "I'd be glad to." He said, "I'm King's daughter." So I went in the car. I got in the car and went down to King's daughter's, and I walked in to the room, and his eyes were that big. That thing had blown up his face. And she said, "I don't think he's I don't think he's afraid. I think he's just scared. And I could tell he was scared. And so I walked up and shook his hand. I said, your wife tells me that you want me to come talk to you about the Lord, about being saved. Yes, sir, he said, I sure do. I got my Bible, I held it there, and I started to open it. And I said, well, I forget his name. I said to him, I said, son, are you a sinner? Everything got real quiet. And he said, I wouldn't say that. I said, are you a sinner? He said, I wouldn't say that. I said, what would you say? He said, well, I hadn't always done what I ought to do. I hadn't always acted like I ought to act. And I hadn't always been what I ought to be. But he said, I ain't no sinner. Am I, honey? I remember that like yesterday. He said, that's a long time ago, preacher. Well, that's what I remember most is a long time ago, not now. Am I, honey? No. What are you going to do, preacher? Close my Bible. And I shook his hand. And I said, I've got nothing for you. I can't help you. The Lord didn't send me to help righteous people, but sinners. And if you ever find out you're a sinner, you call me. And I'll do my best to help you. Goodbye. But man, that's not like you. It is too. You have to be that. If a man's not a sinner, he's not going to be saved. All right, here's my... Man's got to forsake, he said, his way, his thoughts, and return to God. And God will have mercy. All right, here's my second point. The miracle of salvation involves a change of heart and mind and thoughts. And secondly, it involves a change of masters. Who's your master? Who's your master? You know, Brother Barnard, I learned so much from him back years ago. When he first came to Ashland in 1950, and I learned the gospel, I heard him preach one day, and he said this. You sing this song, Jesus saved, Jesus saved. No, he doesn't. The Lord Jesus saves. That makes a difference. The Lord Jesus saves. The Lord who is Christ. The Lord who is Jesus. The Lord who became a man. The Lord Jesus Christ is who saves. Another thing I heard Barnard say in that same message. He said, he quoted someone. He said, if a man believes the Bible and accepts Jesus as his personal Savior, Brother Barnard, would you say that that man is saved? And Barnard replied, I don't know. I do not know. A lot of people have a Savior who never crowned him and owned him as Lord. So I would say to that man, who is his Lord? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. Let's turn to Romans 10. Let's look at this for a moment. Romans chapter 10. This thing of salvation, this miracle of grace, involves a change of masters. Lord, listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, the Lord Jesus. Not just Jesus, the Lord Jesus. You confess with your mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all. The same who? Lord? Master? Ruler? King? Sovereign? The same Lord over all is rich to all that call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of Jesus. Well, yes and no. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's your Lord? Who's your master? Who's the king of your life? This was the message I heard in 1950 when that man came to Ashland and preached the gospel. He preached the Lordship of Christ. We hadn't heard that. We've been running around trying to get people to do something for Jesus and accept Jesus. And he preached Jesus to be Lord. And old A.D. News wrote a book about that time, The Lordship of Christ. Who's your master? Who's your Lord? Has God crowned in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, Jesus Christ the Lord? That's it. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 21. This is what I'm talking about. And you know when the Apostle Paul gave his confession of faith in the book of Romans chapter 1, he called himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ. What's a bondslave? Well, here it is. In Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he's married, then his wife shall go out with him. But if his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters during those 6 years, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he'll go out by himself. But if the servant shall say, if he shall confess, he shall say, plainly, no hedging about it, I love my master. You know, take your concordance sometime and look and see how the apostles addressed Christ, Jesus. They didn't call him Jesus. They called him master. 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 You've seen that, Charlie, and I did it again the other day. And Master, that's all they ever called him. Master. Lord. And this is what he's saying. And he shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children. I shall not go away. I shall not depart. I shall not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. And he shall bring him to the door, or unto the door post. And his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he'll serve him forever. That's it. There ain't no other way. There ain't no other way. There is not. Our Lord is good and gracious, wonderful master. But that's what he is. He's the master. And this business of salvation is not to walk an aisle and shake a man's hand and tell him you accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's when God Almighty changes your thoughts and your mind about who he is, who Christ is, what he did, and crowns in your life and your soul and your very being a master. A master. You become his bondslave. Everything I have is his. Everything I do is what he leads me to do, wants me to do, desires me to do. Master. 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 All right. The third thing. This business of salvation, this miracle of grace, involves a change of thoughts. It crowns a Lord, a master. And then this miracle of salvation brings about and accomplishes a change of manners. M-A-N-N-E-R-S, manners, ways, talk, conversation. That's exactly right. Exactly right. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's what I'm talking about. Here's what I'm talking about. This change of manners, this change of masters is a right away. This change of thoughts is right away. Change of manners may take a little while, but it'll happen. See what I'm trying to say? It's a change of thoughts and a change of masters, and then this change of manners is a conversion. It takes a while. Now watch this. Verse 12, Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. That's who we are, the elect of God. Holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, you do the same. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter, hateful, caustic against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Master, to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, not as men pleasers, apple polishers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. One Master, one Lord, not to men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, he's going to receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect of persons. Now, look at the next verse. The Bible was written in chapters and verses. It says, servants, obey your masters in all things. And then it says, masters, give unto your servants, people that work for you, give unto them that which is just and equal. Treat them like you want to be treated. Knowing this, you got a master in heaven. You got a master in heaven. Change your manners. I said this one time from the pulpit at home. You'll never need a labor union as long as men know Christ. You never need. Servant will do a good job and the master will give him a good pay. Always. But labor unions are made for unsaved people. And you got to have them. Just have to have them. Because we're not living in a saved world. We're living in a lost world. So I do know this. I don't know how soon this change will take place. This miracle of grace involves a change in my heart, mind, in crowning a master, and a change in manners and conversation. I don't know how long it'll take. I don't know how long, but it'll take place. Because our Lord said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Word and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So I verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be changed. It must be changed. It has to be change. A change of thoughts. A change of masters. And a change of manners. And this takes place by the touch of the master's hand. Let me give you a little story. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin. But he held it up with a smile. And he said, "But what have I bid for the old violin?" As he held it up with a bow. $1? $2? Somebody make it $3. But no, no. From the room way back, a gray-haired man came forward, and he picked up the bow, and he tightened the loosened strings, and then he played a melody as sweet as a caroling angel sings. And then the auctioneer said, in a voice that was quiet and low, Now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000? $2,000? Somebody make it $3. Going for $3. Going and gone, cried he. And the people cheered. But some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed the worth of that old violin?" And the auctioneer said, "The touch of the master's hand. That's what changed us." And many a man, a woman, with life plumb out of tune, and when that life's not changed in thoughts and before God, when that life's out of tune, many a man with life out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, he's auctioned off by the foolish crowds, just like that old violin. But then the master comes. And the foolish crowd can never understand the change. That's what I'm talking about. The change that's wrought in any man's heart by the touch of the master's hand. But he has to do it, doesn't he, Brother John? He has to do it. He has to do it. And I pray, God, that for everybody listening to my voice today, he'll do it in his own time, for his own glory. Thank you for letting me preach to you. Thank you.